Let us begin our worship this morning by reminding us of a scripture that tells us how sacred this moment is, congregation, when we are together in God's house. Proverbs or Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do not evil. And be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou be on the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." It struck me, that word. We're in the presence of God this morning. Church is a meeting place between God and us. Let's lift up our hearts in prayer and receive His blessing as we start. Our help, Lord, is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In Thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever. In Thee who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in a communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We stood together yesterday, some of us, by the grave site of Wes Harmson. He died at the age of 90. And we've lost a member that was more than a physical member. As our elder said this morning also in his prayer, we lost a praying man. That's a big loss. And in the memory of him and of his message, the message of death, let us sing together 422 this morning, verse 5 and 8, not what we have on the board. So verse 422, verse 5 and 8, and the first fifth verse shares and speaks about the blessedness of those who have been redeemed. And then in verse 8, reflection on ourselves and a prayer for ourselves. So let's do 422, verse 5 and 8.
Thank you.
See now the law of the Lord from Exodus chapter 20. And if we listen well, and if we know ourselves a little, then we will understand why Psalter 140 is a fitting response on the hearing of God's law. We'll sing 140 verse 1 and 2, O God, be merciful to me. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I did that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, that to keep it holy. And 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and that thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Oh.
Ephesians chapter 4 will be our next hearing of the Word of God this morning. Chapter deals with communication within the congregation and within the body of Christ. So it ties in well with the ninth commandment this morning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then those gifts, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, and who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So far the words of the Lord this morning in the reading of the scripture. Let us now join our hearts in prayer and thanks that Anne may be here this morning, I see. That's a blessing that you may have you in our midst again. So let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Almighty God in heaven, gracious and glorious King and Father, all the glory and all the praise again we owe to Thee and to Thee only. For Lord, man is nothing. For we move and live and have our being only out of Thy hand. And therefore the prophet of old tells us to cease from men, in whose nostrils is the breath, and soon he dies. And that Thou hast again made clear to us this week, Lord, as we buried Wes Harmson yesterday. Remind us that we don't all have to reach the age of 90 to come to the end of our journey. Teach us, Lord, so to number our days while we are young, that we may have such a deathbed as he had. And that's not only, Lord, because, that is only because Thou glorified Jesus Christ in his heart. And we're here together, Lord, as helpless and guilty sinners, and we pray that Thou glorify Jesus in our hearts also. Lord, wilt Thou help us to worship Thee today in spirit and in truth. Teach us to stand in awe of Thee. Thou art our Creator, and Thou hast spoken the whole heaven and earth into being with words. Words only. And it was there. Light, earth, plants, animals, and incredible galaxies beyond. Thou spoke. And Jesus, speak again today to create new life. We pray, speak, that the dead may hear and live. Speak, Lord, we pray, that those barren bones may not only move together into a skeleton or in a body with flesh, but speak, Lord, and wilt Thou bring into the doctrinal buildings that we are become as we've lived and been taught over years, but maybe totally dead still. We pray as thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, would speak life today. And we here gather to hear what thou hast to say to us, Lord. Thou hast already spoken. I've heard the law out of thy mouth. We may have been distracted and thinking about a thousand other things. We've heard the gospel too, as thou spoke to us, the reading of the scriptures. My Lord, thou knowest what we hear, and thou also knows what we don't hear. Thou knows what we remember, and thou knows what we forget. And thou knows what we ignore, and thou knows what we prefer. And therefore, O Almighty, we again beg thee this morning to dwell among us and to speak in the power of the Holy Ghost to our heart. For thou art our only Savior. Thou only hast the power to redeem. Thou only hast the grace to pardon. No one is like unto thee. And as in these days we may commemorate that thou so loved the world, that thou sent thy own Son into this world with one giant purpose, to do thy business of saving, of substituting, of living in obedience and dying in obedience also. And dear Lord, we pray today that message that again may be heard in this world may indeed create a change as it created that in the shepherds and in the Simeon and Annas. And Lord, we pray this morning that thou would so blow with the Spirit of God upon all the churches today gathered in this country where thy word is preached. We've read it this morning. One Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one body. Sadly, Lord, it's so divided over denominations. And we fight each other. And thou wilt one day break all the walls and take away all the separations and join thy people together in one everlasting body in a new earth under a new heaven. And what will that be beautiful? With a sinless body, sinless mind, sinless heart, in an everlasting worship. Almighty, we pray this morning. Will thou prepare our hearts for that? Will thou make us ready for that? And thou hast thy ways to do that through the word preached. We pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that thou sanctifiest through thy word in the hand of thy almighty Spirit. Thou knowest how each one of us here is and where we are and what we need, what saving we need, what corrections we need, where we need to be rebuked or where we need to be encouraged. Lord, we pray to lead us in thy truth. We pray to open our minds for what is sacred and holy. We pray that thou would enable us to repent today, here this morning, before we leave this building. We pray that Thou would enable us to believe and to trust and to indeed receive that forgiveness as Thou offers it to us in Jesus Christ and His blood and righteousness. And Lord, we pray that Thou would move us by the Holy Ghost. For otherwise, we are stuck in our pew and we will remain stuck in being lost and separated or wandering and backsliding. We wait on Thee, Lord God, and we beg Thee this morning to rend the heavens and to come down and to show Thy power and to let us feel that here is one greater than us. Let this be for us all a moment of an encounter with Thee, maybe not as dramatic as the Apostle Paul experienced in Damascus Road, but as changing. That we may leave today with that prayer. What wilt Thou have me to do, Jesus? Lord, we lift up to Thee all the needs of the families that are in sorrow, grief. We were together with Wes' family yesterday. Thank Thee, Lord, for their presence here in this place where Wes wanted them to be one time. We thank Thee for the respect that the family showed also for Wes's convictions, how they honored his wishes. We thank Thee for that. And we pray that Thou bless the message that was heard yesterday by them, and to not only comfort them, Lord, in the natural ways, but lead them to the consolation of Israel spiritually. And we pray, gracious Lord, for all those who have burdens and sorrows and lonelinesses and brokenness and needs. We thank Thee this morning that Thou enabled Ann Nichols to be with us to share this hour again after so many weeks of absence. Bless her time, Lord. As Thou knowest, she often hurts in her heart when she cannot be with us on the Lord's Day. And so bless now our time together, Lord. We pray that through all what we may hear, Thy name be hallowed and Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing the Psalter 21. 1-4. Be, O Lord, be Thou my helper true, for just and godly men are few. The faithful who can find. And what follows in 21, the four verses? The collections this morning are for the general fund, and the second for the mission fund again, as we didn't have the opportunity last week as it wasn't announced. So this morning again, the general mission fund, support of the work in Bolivia. Psalter 21, all four verses. Before we look at the ninth commandment this morning, let me share a ninth principle that deals with the law of God in general. To say it in a childlike way, children, sin is like a snowball. You start with a little one, you roll it down the hill, and before it's on the bottom of the hill, it may be too big for you and me to lift. That's how the snow packs onto it as you roll it down. And that's how it is with sin. It starts like a tiny little snowflake. And what's a snowflake? Just so small. Yet we can start rolling that thing down the hill, and it ends up into be a massive ball of snow. That's how sin goes. David looked out the window. Just looked out the window. And he broke one of God's commandments in his mind. And then he ended up breaking the next one. Stole a wife. And the next one. Committed adultery. And the next one. Murdered a man. And the next one. Made a web of lies. And the next one. Sinned against God. You know what, kids? He never got rid of that snowball on top of him. Yes, the sin was taken away, the guilt, but not the snowball. Actually got bigger. And Amnon saw his father do those wicked things. She thought, I can do wicked things too. I'll take my sister Tamar. And Absalom heard that his father could just kill somebody to get rid of him because he didn't like him. He thought, I could do the same thing. I'll kill Amnon. Snowballing. Sin always gets bigger. And sometimes, irreversible, though forgiven. Of course. And that's the warning that God gives us everywhere in the scriptures. Sin always begins with one small step. Psalm 1 begins that way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the ungodly. How did that start? With one small step. One little choice. And pretty soon, the end of that verse, he sits in the seats of the scornful. You see the progression? You see, and that's the background of why James pleads in the end of the book, in the name of God, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. You save one man, you save a multitude of sinners. If you can get someone to change his thinking and by the grace of God convert it from a way that's wrong, you will hide a whole multitude of sin. Parents, you know, we have a whole trail of sin behind us by the things we do, the things we choose. And so likewise, it could be a whole trail of sin avoided if we would not walk or if we would convert a sinner from his way. Now you all know that there's no greater slippery slope than our tongue. One ill word at a breakfast table can start a nasty fight. One ill sound of a certain sentence can blow a hole in the beauty of marriage. One word can bring a split in a church. Can devastate a man's life forever. Just a word. James speaks about that. Tongue is like a little fire. One spark can kindle a forest fire. You seen those fires in Australia? In the bush? Unbelievable. Most record temperatures in Australia are recorded at the moment. And the bush fires are unbelievable. How to start? One spark. And that's why God says, watch your words. The ninth commandment. Let's read it from our Heidelberg Catechism. What our God is telling us to do with our tongue. Lord, say 43, what's required in the ninth commandment? I bear false witness against no man that I do not falsify any man's words, that I be not a backbiter, that somebody who murders you on your back with a knife, or in this case his tongue, or I don't be a slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unhurt by what other people tell me, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, confess it, and also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. Wow. That is quite an exposition on one commandment. If I would take every one of these phrases, we could spend a whole sermon on one of those phrases, can't we? This morning, God is telling us how to use words in a wholesome manner. Let's think about that this morning, the value of words and the good or ill use of words. Matthew 12, verse 36 should give you a little reality check. Last week we heard that thou shalt not steal, that I have to give an account of every dollar. Every dollar I spend is not my dollar. It's Jesus' dollar. I spend them on stuff that is worthless just to indulge my own luxury and pride and indulgence. And I got something to say to him later. Or rather, he has something to say to me later about the spending of that dollar. I'm not kidding. Every dollar. Well, let's go a little bit farther. In Matthew 12, he says every word. Every word that I speak, that I text, that I write, that I think, is recorded by Jesus in his infinite memory. And it's going to come back to me someday. That's hard to believe, right? That's not hard to believe. Do you know your brain records every second 5 million electrical impulses that comes out of your body through the brainstem in your brain? Every second. And are permanently recorded in your little brain. When I figured that out, or read that, I understood Matthew 12 means nothing to God. To bring every word in the judgment day back to me. That'll be a long judgment day. You count on that, indeed. Our forefathers think it might be 1,000 years before the judgment day is over, but there's no time. So that's not for us to worry about. What we are to worry about is how we use words. If God keeps track of our words, congregation, that means that God knows that words matter. Now, we can be pretty nasty about words. Even this church sometimes can be nasty. Even I can be. Especially when I place all that I do and say and think next to Ephesians 4:29 that we just read, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, that it may minister grace to every ear that hears my voice. Every ear. Now also God's ear, mind you. He listens into every conversation we have. He listens in what we talk on the phone. He listens in what we talk in secret. And he knows that these words are powerful. There's not a single word that is not powerful, he says. Or at least most of the words are powerful. And they're powerful two ways. Proverbs 15, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools proceedeth foolishness. And then a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. I love that. Tree of life. That's that one tree in the garden. Your tongue is a tree of life. Or the perverseness of a tongue is the breach in the spirit. I have been so hurt in my life by people who have sent things about me and to me that really cut deeper than any knife wound can ever cut you. It breaks your spirit. Count on it. Those people who have hurt my spirit, they have a case in face with Jesus. And count on it. Those people I have hurt with my words, I also have to face Jesus about that. Why? He says to me then, I didn't give you the ability of language to abuse it. I made you different than animals. Yes, I found out the beasts talk. They communicate. But guess what? They're talking the same thing today they did 5,000 years ago. They haven't changed their language. Chimpanzees, they talk and grunt and shriek and cry and bark. But they do the same thing for the last 6,000 years. Why? Because that's the only thing they can do with their language. But God created you and me special in His image. And part of that image bearing is that we have language ability. We can communicate with words. We can tell people stories. We can tell people we will love them. We can wash someone with your words. Ephesians 5. Husbands, listen up. Love your wives as Christ. And how did you do that? He gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I can dress somebody down with words. I can build somebody up with words. I can make a people feel like a piece of trash just with my words. And I can make people valued, feel valued, recognized. Go try it out this week in the grocery line. People behind you, say hello. How was your day? Instead of just standing with your back to them, communicate for a moment. It's a real person behind you. I don't know what's going on in her life. But I know one thing, it's a harvest opportunity. Because everybody is an iceberg. you only see one tent. And below the waterline is the story of their family. And Christmas is coming, and maybe there's a family member missing. Maybe there's a brokenness in the marriage. He stands behind you. And why did he stand behind you? Because God put him there. And why? Harvest opportunity. Jesus sees the multitude without a shepherd, and his heart is filled with compassion. And he says, brethren, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers. Look at all these people here. And they all have issues. They all have brokenness. They all have pain. They all are confused. They may be all lost here. They have no shepherd. We need lots more than 12. And don't think that Jesus there is talking about ministers. He's not. Maybe also included. He's talking about people that are his disciples that would use their tongue as he does, speak wholesome words. How are we doing that? And then you come to the cash register and there's Tracy. How do I know she's Tracy? I do not know, but there's a name tag on her. He says, hi, Tracy. How's your day going? Oh, good. Finally, somebody that notices me. Congregation, we lose so many opportunities to use the gift of language to communicate like a tree of life to someone who stands around us that we don't know. Now let's go a little closer. Your family members and those you are friends with. Words matter to God. Let that be clear to us. Because he created us in his image to bear out that image also in communication. And what a lovely thing that is. I can share stories with people. I can even create stories. That's what animals can do. Who knows what those chimps are talking about, kids, when they sit there barking in a circle? But they're not telling stories to each other, and they're not creative, and they're not developing ideas, and they're not using their words to communicate as we do. No, God gave us that ability. Let's use it. God knows that words matter. There's this little children's rhyme. It's one of the biggest lies that parents ever told their kids. Goes like this, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I don't know who ever invented that silly old song. But it is so wrong. So wrong. Sticks and stones, I may scratch you for a moment. But words can kill you. I still see that young lady standing in front of me a few weeks ago in the Netherlands. She's been having all kinds of issues. She's in porn. A young woman, yeah. So I know there's something drastically wrong with this young lady. So my first question to her was, you know, if you have an abuse history, anybody you sexually abuse? She says, no, gladly not. Well, then tell me, why are you reaching for porn to deal with your hurt? And she cried. Says, I was from my 12th to my 15th year in a school where they so badly teased me from morning to night. Yuck, I said. So they murdered you. With their tongues. And guess what, kids? That was a Christian Reformed school where that happened. Now, Molly and Christian, you guys go to school, and Sully and the others, well, at home school. You know you can kill your brother of your tongue? I have been teased a lot myself. I'll admit that to you. I was a PK kid. I didn't go to the right school. And PK kid was that? That's a preacher's kid. I tell you, I've had my years of horrible teasing in my life. One of my older brothers, double than what I got. So I know what that feels like. How my spirit was shredded. How could I help that my dad is a preacher? And by the way, what does that matter if your dad is a preacher? But for some people, that was a cause for teasing. And they will have to stand before Jesus about that. So don't worry, if they don't repent of that, they will experience, as it says here, the heavy wrath of God, because we're using the proper works of the devil when we use our tongue to shred someone's inner spirit. God takes it serious. Words are shredding people bite by bite. And even if those words are recalled and confessed and put away, remember that story I told you kids about? That kid that always was using his mouth badly, his dad made him put a nail in the post. Remember? And the boy finally saw the post full of all these nails, and then he started to confess it and repent it. And so every time a nail get out of that post, what was left behind? A scar in the post. Oh, that doesn't matter. But scars. You see, that's what that young lady was dealing with. She has so much pain about what has happened. So let's think about the words. Words are a matter of life or death. How sweet and soothing are they if they get a cup of water to a thirsty soul. I love that statement of Solomon. Words are like apples of silver in frames of gold. A kind word, a thoughtful word, a gentle word, a loving word, a word that ministers grace to the hearer, to the ear, that gives a person a sense of well-being, gives a person a sense of appreciation. Recognizing that that job you're doing there all day on that cash register is a rather boring job. Let's make it a little bit interesting. And let's have a conversation with you, because you are a real person. Now, the words can be so beautiful. And we live in a lonely world. See, I just was in Manhattan this week. Thousands and thousands of people. Finally got to the subway. I've never seen subways for a long time. But just thousands of people. And they're all standing like statues. I'm sorry, I didn't. I said, how's your day going? You talk to me? Yeah, I talk to you. So I had conversations with people. Aren't we people? Are we meant to do this? We're so lonely in this world. I got 300 friends on Facebook. That's all they have, Facebook. I read a story about an old woman who came to the post office twice or three times a week just to get one stamp. And finally the post lady said to her, you know what? You don't have to come here every time, three times a week. We have these little booklets with about 100 stamps in it. If you can't pay that, you don't have to come. She said, oh no. She said, you're the only one I talk to. That's why I want to come here every day. There's people out there in a community like that. And you have gotten the words to communicate. Like a tree of life. To share with them. Not only kindness. Something more, of course. Jesus says, minister grace unto the hearers. Congregation, I've been thinking about that phrase. Let no corrupt communication, corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it minister grace unto the hearers. Let's talk about Jesus. We got 2 more days. Let's try it. Ask the people, are you ready for Christmas? They ask me that every time. Sit by the barber last week. So are you ready for Christmas? So I said to him, what do I need to do to get ready for that? Yeah, she said, well. I says, no, I know what you know. I don't do that. I'm ready to go celebrate the birth of Jesus. Is that what you mean? No, well, yeah, that's what it's all about, but have conversations with people, please. This is the time we can minister grace to them and to bring Christ back in this season of the year. Now, that's the purpose. That's ministering grace. So, premeditate what you're going to say this week when you meet some people. Now, the third reason that words matter to God. Because words are a way to bring you really close to someone else. Well, we're going to sing first before we look at that. Psalm 386. Verse 1, verse 4 and 6. Beautiful prayer of David about setting a watch before our mouth, keeping the doors of our lips. 1, 4, and 6 of 386. God is the creator of words. God is the owner of words. God owns your breath. God owns your time. And God has ownership of your words. Because you did not create yourself. And you did not design yourself to have the ability to communicate with words. And so our creator says, these words are mine. And you are to use this given ability in my way. And I have no time, I see, today to deal with the negative side of this commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I've only been looking at the positive side so far. And we haven't even quite exhausted that, as our catechism brings it out. That I love the truth, that I speak favorable of those around me, that I defend and promote as much as I'm able to honor and the good character of my neighbor. Yeah, that's next. What's your closest neighbor? What will be the closest neighbor in your life? Now, obviously, I'm thinking of the closest relationship in life is obviously between a husband and a wife in marriage. But first it begins with child and mom and dad. Yeah, that's a communication there. There's a language. There's talking. And kids and mom begin to talk to you and dad begin to talk to you, and you look with your baby eyes at them. And guess what your mom and dad were doing when they were talking to you? They were doing something to you. You know that? They were influencing you. They were nourishing you. They were literally ministering grace to you. Yeah, today's doctors have found out all kinds of interesting things about language. I'll tell you a story about a Roman emperor. He wanted to find out what was the most important language in the world. So that silly old emperor, he forced a mother to give up their child, three mothers, and he forbade anyone to ever talk in the presence of those three children. That man deserved to be hanged for that. You know what happened to those three children? All three died. They died. That's important language, is. When a mom is pregnant and the husband is speaking bad words and angry words and loud words and nasty words to this mother that is pregnant, guess what? Has an effect on baby. Even before baby is born. We see that today. We learn that. God knew. Be angry. Sin not. But let no corrupting, that's the word actually in the Greek, let no corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't only think about conversations you have with adults, parents, with children, even the unborn child. Amazing, huh? Things we learn nowadays about this great God. I just admire God. The design He has put into us in order to nurture us and to love us and to build us and to minister grace to us through the mouth of fellow creatures. And so the third good use of words, I said, brings closeness. Words have a privacy right. What do I mean with that? There are words that are not meant for every ear, but only for one ear, for a special relationship. Yeah, Jesus was not married, but Jesus did have bosom friends. One of them was the closest bosom friend. That was John. And Peter and James were second level, and then the other ones were a little bit farther. But Jesus had one bosom friend. He needed that. He's human. No, he was not married, so he had no wife to talk to. And yes, he talked to his father nights and nights and nights. But he's still human. He needed a human to talk to. And John it was. And that's where you read, when you read the Gospel of John, and you know that was his bosom friend. He has been laying, he says it so often, right? And we make the picture of that. He has been laying on the breast of Jesus, or the chest of Jesus. Don't take that too literal, please. What that means? Jesus talked to John. in a way, he didn't talk to anybody else. Huh? That's a bosom friend. And words are the gift that God has given us to speak to our lover, our bosom friend, thoughts and words that will build a relationship ever closer. Now, my closest relationship, of course, is with my dear wife Michelle there. And you know how close that becomes? Not by living together in the same house, but not by laying together in the same bed. I know couples who've done that for 50 years. And they're still not close. Why not? They don't communicate. They do not share their inner thoughts with the other. Why not? Well, the other won't listen. That may be your own big problem. Therefore, James says, be swift to listen and slow to speak. That's hard, man, isn't it? Listening is hard, isn't it? It is, but if you want to get closer with your wife and your husband, you have to communicate. And isn't that beautiful, congregation, that I have an ability to put all my inner thoughts into words that flow out of my mouth into the ears of someone else? And the more I do that with Michelle, the more she does it with me, the closer we get. Even if we're a world apart, we can be so close. Why is that? Because there's communication or communion. Communion. And that's through words. And isn't it beautiful that Jesus is called Word? God has made known to us His deepest thoughts, His deepest feelings, His deepest desires, His deepest will in words. And that is here in the person Jesus Christ. And He brought us the Word of God. And He speaks the Word of God. There's a lot of Christians that have a very shallow relationship with God. Why is that? They're not in the Word. They're not listening. They're not speaking. So please, those of you who are married, when's the last time you really opened up your heart? Yeah. Some of you may try that and you get nowhere. If any of you is doing that to his wife or to your husband, shame on you. Not only do you lose out in your own life, but you also make her or him lose out what God placed you for, you together. Yeah. Words. So, congregation, with this little introduction, I'm going to stop here, I think, this morning. You notice that the Ninth Commandment is very little to do with lying so far. It's not just be honest. That's the Ninth Commandment in short. Thou shalt not bear false witness to your neighbor. But we've seen it with every commandment. That's just the shortest exposition of a massive chapter. Because what do we do more than talk? 70,000 thoughts go to our mind daily. And I'm thinking about how many words that is. How many words we speak, how many words we think, how many words we write, and how many words we text to one another. No, the Ninth Commandment is about words. And I have my thinking about that. That there is an order in these commandments, I do not know if there is. But I tell you one thing. The farther we've gotten in these Ten Commandments, the harder it's getting. And I have to do the tenth yet. And there's no commandments as difficult as the tenth. Thou shalt not covet. And that nine and the tenth are so close together, I think has to do with the fact that they are so difficult to keep. Our words belong to God. All that we speak. And then meditate for a moment with me on the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He communicated. How did he communicate? He saw Levi sitting there, that wretched thief, with his greedy eyes, looking at the people in front of him, how he could get more money out of them. Everybody looked at Levi with a steel hatred in their eyes, but they were powerless to do anything against this wretched thief. And I just think that Jesus also stood in line. And he came to the front of the line. And it says in the scripture, he saw Levi. Follow me. That's pretty short. What about the eyes of Jesus? What about the face of Jesus? They say communication is 10% words. 40% tone of voice. 50% body language. Follow me. And Levi saw something and he felt something. Undoubtedly there's a spirit power there that's unreal. But then we read elsewhere that the publicans and the sinners, they came to Jesus. What was it? Did they hear something? They feel, see something in his body language? Because how did the Pharisees look when they saw one of these publicans? That's not what Jesus did. He would look at them. He would talk to them. Words, congregation, and communication. And mind you now today, this ninth commandment has not only to do about words. There is more wordless talking and wordless lying than wordy lying and wordy talking. And that's the great glory of Jesus Christ. Talked with his life, with his eyes, with his smile, with his warm look. And now let us study him. To study how to use words. Amen. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, thank thee for drawing us here together this morning to think about our words, these vehicles thou hast given us, created to ride train loads of blessings into people's lives. And yet so often, Lord, we use them as sledgehammers to crush. We pray, dear God, for forgiveness. We pray for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin. And there is so much of that in this ninth commandment. If we do not feel that this morning, O God, then we must be indeed as dead as a rock. But we may have heard it and still not feel sorry. And still am not convicted, and still maintain ourselves. We pray this morning, Lord, that thou would use thy law and the teaching of this one commandment and this portion of it to bring us at thy feet. Take hold of our tongue, O God. O Lord Jesus, take hold of our tongue and turn it into an instrument by which we may minister grace, by which we may build up a discouraged heart, by which we may bring a straying soul back to Thee, in which we may communicate hope and love. And so we wait on Thee. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 90, our closing song, also speaks about words. It begins with David, "I will at all time bless thee." That's a part of his mouth. "My praise shall, mouth shall thy praise express." And then the children, "Come and hear my voice." So let's sing verse 1, 2, 5, and 6 of Psalter 90. And we have an announcement to make. First, and we have the mission collection today, only this morning. And then this past week, Ross Dirksen, Dan Capesall were elected as elder, Riley Valier as deacon. If there are any lawful objections to the installation of these brothers in their offices, then you need to inform us as consistory. And otherwise, it will probably be somewhere in January that they will be installed in the office. So, Psalter 90, 1, 2, 5, and 6. receive the Lord's blessing now, and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.